Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
Good evening again, church. Good evening to our friends, guests that are with us, and also those of you online. We're glad you're with us as we continue on a home stretch of the gospel of life. And how do we bring the grace of the gospel to the guilt of abortion? Some of you probably, maybe many of you, saw the movie, came out a couple of years ago, I think it is called Unplanned, about the story of Abby Johnson. Abby Johnson was a director of a Planned Parenthood clinic in Texas for several years, within the last few years, and she stepped away from that after coming to the realization by God's grace, illuminating grace of what she had been doing all that time in facilitating what she estimates to be the abortion, the shedding of innocent blood of thousands of preborn or unborn children. And I came upon her testimony at a public hearing she did shortly after coming to Christ and giving that up and beginning a ministry that helps those clinic workers leave Planned Parenthood and get jobs elsewhere. And she said, my first moment of healing came on October 23rd, 2009 at 10 p.m. when I went back to my old clinic. I stood out there and faced my egregious sins for the first time. It was then on that dark sidewalk I realized how broken and wretched I was. However, even as I dropped to my knees, sobbing over this realization, I wasn't alone. There alongside me were two pro-lifers praying, and after they learned who I was and why I was there, they were ecstatic, to say the least. And while they were literally dancing over their thanksgiving, I was face down on the ground with my fingers gripping the freshly cut grass with tears dripping down like rain. And then a couple of weeks later, she began to testify in court against Planned Parenthood. And she said, I was invited to speak on dozens of national news shows. I told my story, answered their questions. I tried to be as raw and honest as possible. The media continued for several months. The result of all the media led to requests for pro-life groups to speak across the country. And at my first event, I gave a speech a month after the media explosion. I spoke for 2 hours. She said, I had so much to say, so much to get off my heart, so much to expose. Everyone had questions, and down in the warm basement of a church in New York, in front of over 100 more people, I received a little more healing. I continued to speak, she said, and each time I experienced a lot more healing. And sometimes I would speak and memories would pop into my head when I was on stage, and at times those memories were so powerful it made it hard for me to finish my talk. And finally, she said, I realized that I still needed to heal from my past abortion, so I went through just about every post-abortion Bible study known to man, and I healed a little bit more, and I was at peace with my own abortions. I knew they were wrong, and I regretted both of those decisions, but I knew I could move on from those memories, those two grievous mistakes. And from there, she started an organization, as I mentioned, to help others like her, workers who want to leave the abortion industry. And God has really blessed that ministry of hers, if you've heard anything about her, and the impact that her movies made on countless numbers of people, women in particular. And that redemption story is really what this message is about tonight. The gospel blessings that come from the confession of sin and from the repentance of sin. Even though this psalm is not directly addressing abortion, it's addressing sin and how we deal with the guilt and the shame that comes from it. So it directly applies here. And our goal in this really, this unprecedented series of Sanctity of Life Month that we've been doing, has been to better equip us all to stand for life with courage, with confidence, and with compassion. And the compassion really that God's put on display here so beautifully in this song through David. He wrote it. It's been classified by many scholars as what they would call a thanksgiving psalm because he's thanking God for his grace of forgiveness. And that's true. And it's been said it's also a bookend song, the Psalm 51, which is that great song of repentance repentance, many of you know, from David after he was rebuked by the prophet Nathan, his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, conspiring to kill her husband, and then the cover-up of it. So, the big idea from this text is that only the forgiven are the happiest people in the world. Truly blessed. And the singer of this song, he gives this contrast between those people in happiness because the Lord's forgiven them, and then in contrast with the despair, the weight, the pain of keeping quiet about sin, not confessing it, not crying out to God. Look at it at the beginning of the psalm, verse 1. Blessed is the one, happy is the one. Oh, how happy is the one, really is the meaning of the Hebrew, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is coveted. Now compare that to verses 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, means about his sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. He's referring to his conscience there. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. That, in essence, folks, is despair. That's depression. You see that? So what we find here is the solution to the problem of being overwhelmed with the guilt of shame over your sin. In particular, the sin of abortion we're talking about, which is the shedding of innocent blood, as we've argued the last 2 weeks. And you heard in the story, somewhat, of Abby Johnson. And the solution is the same for every other sin, and that is that healing comes to those that are broken over their sin by confession, repentance, and faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel of life that we're talking about is not just saving the life of the preborn, which is massively important and needs to be talked about, but also the saving of the souls of the lost adults that have been involved in the process. We don't want to forget about them. So you turn to God, you trust in Christ, and you receive the blessings of grace, mercy, and peace that comes when he forgives you of your sin and he saves you from the consequence of it. This is why Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for what? Rest for your souls. He's not talking about his body. He's not talking about your body because you're tired. Your souls are heavy with the weight of sin. And that, in essence, is the answer to the question we're asking tonight. How do we bring the gospel of grace to the guilt of abortion? What is the answer? That we bring gospel grace to those guilty of abortion by teaching them that blessings are found in the confession of sin and the repentance of sin. Let's look at the first one, the blessings of confession in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So not only can you not hide from your sin, you can't hide your sin from God, you can't hide your guilt either. That word in the Hebrew, guilt, has the idea of iniquity there that comes with it. And what men and women, listen, Planned Parenthood workers, pro-abortion activists, when they confess their sin, knowing the punishment of their sin, their part for perpetuating and collaborating with the murder of the unborn, when they don't conceal and hide that sin and that guilt from their own hearts, they confess their rebellion, which is what the word transgressions to the Lord means, they will be forgiven. They will experience joy and blessing. That word blessed, again, verse 1, happiness, deep happiness. And by contrast, before the psalmist confessed, he just labored under this heavy conviction until he was what? Until he was forgiven. In the Hebrew, that word has the idea of having something lifted up off you, to have your sins carried away, including the iniquity or the guilt of that sin. It's like a burden taken off your back. Remember when we studied in our family group, Pilgrim's Progress, the main character, Christian, has this backpack, this heavy load, this burden on his back until he confesses sin. He agrees with God who he is, and it drops off. That's what it means. That's a picture of forgiveness. And David's silence after his sin was really an implicit attempt to deceive God about the truth of his sin. And it became a burden to him. In fact, the language used here is that he groaned continuously. His strength was sapped. His bones wasted away. It was so extreme, some commentators think he actually picked up a physical illness, which we know. People in that great a condition of anxiety and despair, they can become physically sick. That might have happened to him. He suffered because he wouldn't acknowledge his sin before God. He disobeyed Proverbs 28:13, which says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." In fact, the word mercy is another word for compassion. Listen, in case you don't know, interviews show that women who have had an abortion or more are more likely to be dealing with depression, anxiety, PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorders, and a host of other issues for years, more than the average woman, and some never recover. And one of the reasons why, folks, we are meant to feel guilty from our sin. Gift, it's a gift from God. Guilt can be good because it'll drive you to repentance, right? And the taking of innocent human life, look, that's as big a sin as there is. We can't understate that. And that's how conscience works. And that's why the Lord has given one to everybody. John Ensor wrote in his book about the call, answering the call, he said, quote, "There is no therapy, no steps program, no psychological cure for the guilt of abortion. Only the innocent blood of Christ, proclaimed and believed, can cleanse away the blood guilt of sin," end quote. And he's right, because the Bible says so, 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins to Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Makes us clean, washed from that guilt. So like David after the sin with Bathsheba, and he brought us Psalms like this, you see that people with blood-stained consciences, what they need is blood-bought forgiveness. And that only comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. This is why mankind's only hope is the gospel, folks. Really. On the cross, Christ shed his innocent blood to atone for or to cover over our sin of shedding innocent blood. On the cross, it's Jesus that suffered the terrible punishment that is due to every one of us for our sin. Every one of them, including child killing. God the Father then raised God the Son from the dead, conquering death and the devil in accepting that substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. And I will tell you, this hope of forgiveness, it's available for unbelievers and believers alike. You know, it's estimated 1 out of every 6 abortions are done on women who identify as born-again Christians. Men and women who have been a part of this need to know God is offering them forgiveness. Again, we repeat, no matter how heinous the sin of abortion is, let me make clear again, it is not the unforgivable sin. It's treated that way far too often. You're going to hear people often confessing sins of alcohol and drug addiction or fornication. And you hear that often. But abortion kind of stays in the closet still, even today, which I sympathize with. I mean, even though it's been legalized and legitimized by Hollywood and liberals, abortion still has a stigma, great stigma attached to it, for people at least that have a working conscience, and they tend to keep it quiet if they can. But God is putting healing on the table right here if people begin to take the first step and acknowledge it. Because we all want peace, don't we? We want a clear conscience before God. Well, there's no shortcut to getting these blessings. We have to start by admitting we are sinners in trouble. As Jonathan Edwards preached America's most famous sermon so many years ago, we have to admit we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's true. The Bible says that. But forgiveness is on the table. The New Testament word for confession means to agree with God. In other words, you agree with Him about your sin and what He says about it. And the first thing that you have to realize, even when you become a Christian, is that you are a sinner. And we struggle with sin on this side of glory all the way, from womb to the tomb. 1 John chapter 1 talks about it when it says in verse 8, as you might remember, at the same time, I was in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, you can't say once you're a saved sinner, well, I'm not sinning anymore. I'm no longer a sinner. You can't make a little deal about that. Verse 10 goes on to say, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and His word is not in us. So if you deny that you're a sinner right now, and you profess to be a Christian, you're not a Christian. You don't get it. There's still sin here that has to be dealt with. So that's where the blessings start, dealing with sin. Grace of the gospel starts with the blessing of the confession of sin. And then go back to the text, then we have the blessing of repentance in Psalm 32:6, where he goes on to say, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Therefore, is connecting the confession blessing in verse 5 to the one on repentance and prayer in verse 6. They are again available on a daily basis to every believer, because it says everyone who's godly literally means faithful in the Hebrew, faithful to the law. And while God offers forgiveness, while you still live, you go after Christ. And you go get that forgiveness. So what do you have to do to be forgiven and set free from your sins, even the sin of abortion? Again, first, admit that God is just and angry to condemn you for your sins. You know, for about a year after David tried to find peace in his life of going on as a sinner after his great sin, he pretty much thought, you know, I'm the king, I got a family, life just goes on, no need to deal with anything, I'm good. But he really wasn't, because the poison just leaked out of his sin and his life that he had worked so hard to cover, and it just ate away at his body and his spirit. That's what the beginning of this psalm says. And the pain didn't stop, actually, until David fell on his face before God in confession and repentance. That great Psalm 51, he said, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Again, conscience. And against you, you only, talking about God, have I sinned and done evil what is in your sight. That's a great prayer of repentance. What is repentance again? Some of you may not be aware, totally forgotten. It's not a word you hear nearly as often as we should. To repent is to have a change of mind and heart, and you're making a turn of direction from one place to another. You're making a heart commitment where you're going to a life of sin, and you turn to follow and obey and trust in Jesus. That involves confession. That confession is going to hurt. It's going to cause sorrow and brokenness. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 7. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. You see, there's a worldly grief, he goes on to say, that produces death, meaning eternal death, because it's not legit. You know, how many of the little children we have among us where they're, I'm sorry, because they got busted. It's not really that they're looking to be really forgiven and transformed in righteousness. They want to avoid the punishment. We're no different. worldly grief of repentance is the person that says, Oh God, you got me, and what do I have to do to escape the lake of fire? That's not the whole deal. So godly grief is a brokenness over sin because it grieves God, and you know that. And it keeps you apart from Him. You're distanced, right? God cannot look upon sinners. Because you don't want to be His enemy anymore. You grieve over that. And it's a sorrow that wants to be right with God. And you want to have your life changed. That's godly grief over sin. And you clear your conscience that way. And then God will bless your prayers that way. Right? David's saying here that the peace he found was in confessing his sin, receiving God's forgiveness, that he knows that he wouldn't drown in his guilt and his shame because he repented. He uses the metaphor here, these rush of great waters, they're not going to reach him. They're not going to overwhelm him. The great waters are despair, depression. That's why the gospel, folks, literally means the word in the New Testament language is good news. Evangel, good news. The good news is that God so loves his people, this world, that he wants to forgive repentant sinners, including the sin of abortion. Whether or not the sinner even knows what they were doing at the time. There are many people who have been forgiven, they've come to Christ, and they beg the Lord for mercy years after the fact of having committed the sin, when they realize later the importance of what they had done. That's a blessing. There's a healing in repentance. Psalm 103, if you're taking note. I love this passage. It's so meaningful to so many of you who struggle still with shame and guilt over sin. Listen to David here, Psalm 103:10. He, God, does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Listen to this. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now, someone might hear that and still say, it sounds good, Pastor, but I don't deserve that kind of forgiveness for what I've done. I mean, I've killed someone. Maybe more than once. Preborn child. This is where repentance in faith, though, kicks in. Because faith means trust. And what we do is we trust in the person and the work of Jesus to do what only he could do, being God in the flesh. And what he did was he died and he rose from the dead to pay the price that we should have paid for our sins, and he paid it once and for all, one sacrifice for sin. He was the perfect substitute. You know why? Because he lived a perfectly righteous life. As our brother prayed for us earlier tonight, what happens is when you pray to and you confess your sin and you trust in Christ and you believe and accept God's gift of grace because he suffered the wrath of God in your place on the cross, you're completely forgiven. Your sins are washed. You're made clean. I love the way Isaiah put it in that great passage, Isaiah 53, that prophecy of the Messiah suffering servant to come, Isaiah 53:5. But he, the one who would come, he was pierced for our transgressions. Just picture that. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement or the scourging that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Okay? That doesn't mean by his wounds, you're going to be healed of COVID or a cold or cancer, as some falsely claim in the Word of Faith movement. What Isaiah 53:5 means, when your wounds are healed, your wounds, your brokenness over sin, the guilt, the shame is dealt with because you've been forgiven. And you've been born again. Paul takes it another step further in Ephesians 1:7. When he says, in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. All right? Is there better news than that at all? you know, deathbed conversions from serial killers even. You know, people say, well, I can't believe in a Christ that would forgive that sin. You know what? I could, because I sing the song all the time. You know what it's called? Amazing Grace. No sin is out of his reach that can be forgiven, including the sin of abortion. He suffered the full punishment due for each one of our sins, including the full punishment we deserve for child killing. Christ, like the shepherd sang at the first Christmas, truly is good news of great joy. And even under our own laws, you know, you don't punish someone twice criminally for the same crime. We call it double jeopardy. Same with the Lord. Therefore, God is justified. He's justified, actually. He's found righteous in his mercy, reconciling us to himself because Jesus paid it all, the full price of your debt. You see, the great thing about the gospel, this is what's amazing about the gospel, amazing grace. God's justice is satisfied at the same time he pours out mercy. You think both things can't happen. It does. God's saying, I am just, the sin must be punished. Or I wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be holy and just. The sin, the blood, must be shed. Leviticus says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But then the mercy pours out and he says, it doesn't have to be you paying the price for your sins. Believe in my son, who he is and what he's done, and he's got it. How is that not the greatest news in the universe? I don't get what can be better. I can't even conceive it. Just think about it. His anger against abortion is taken care of through his son. Mercy and justice, side by side. Romans chapter 5 puts it so well in chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified, declared right before God, by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. It's amazing. God is wrathful and merciful at the same time. Only he can pull that off. How many of you could be really angry and merciful and compassionate at the same time? That's God. So ourselves, having been healed of sin and guilt, forgiven, saved, justified, God's justice satisfied. What do we as Christians already do once we come to Christ? How do we bring the gospel of grace to the guilt of abortion and doing it to others? Well, evangelism and missions are a part of the pro-life ministry, folks. There's three things to do I want you to take note of very quickly tonight. The first one, that you do in bringing the grace of God. The guilt of abortion. Expose evil. Be a truth teller. Lovingly. Include abortion. Ephesians 5:11 says, we expose the darkness of sin by bringing it to the light. You have to say what it is. Call it what it is. And that would include God's call to stop the slaughter of the innocent, as Proverbs 24 says. We gladly provide practical, life-saving help also. Just like as the Good Samaritan would. And we're going to talk about more of that next time when we close the series out. Number two, second thing we can do. Remind folks often that the blood of Jesus speaks louder than the blood of those we've killed. Hebrews 12. Again, it goes back to Jesus forgiving any sin, including abortion. I think about the thief on the cross, right? Thief on the cross. We don't know exactly what his crime was. It must have been pretty bad because to be crucified in the first century in Rome had to be a big one. And he's being crucified next to Jesus. And he confesses his sin. He repents. He says, remember me, Lord, when you go to see your Father. And Jesus gives him that great news. Today you will be with me in paradise. Just picture the abortionist on that cross right next to Jesus. Saying that. It's a call to freedom. Hebrews 10 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You see, the confession, the repentance that brings that blessing of blessedness and happiness, that just washes your conscience clean. The guilt and shame starts to get removed. Third, lastly, equip others to make the case for life in the culture at large. Proverbs 31. Train others what you've been taught. Next time we're going to get into that. We're going to use the four questions of this series. We're going to give you some real rational, reasonable, logical arguments to make to stand for life with courage, confidence, and compassion. For the sinner, just as God gave you his compassion and mercy when he saved you, right? And when others helped you get to know Christ, you want to give out the same. You can only give what you have. And listen, church, I should tell you also, this is not a suggestion. There's no such thing in the Bible as the great suggestion. There's a great commission. There's a great commandment, love God and what? Love people. But the great commission also says, Jesus said to his disciples, and by extension you as disciples, teach them all to obey or observe all I have commanded you. That includes this, because God wrote the book. Jesus is the word that became flesh. So when God is commanding us in a pro-life cause, Jesus is, and those are his commandments. And the Great Commission says we teach everybody everything that he's commanded us. This is no exception to the rule. This is what it means to, again in part, make mature and then multiply disciples. So I close with Abby Johnson's testimony again when she visited her former Planned Parenthood facility after it closed. And you're going to see this blessing here. She said, quote, I continued walking down that sidewalk and looked into each window. I had been in every one of those rooms. I could see myself there convincing women to have abortions, reassuring them they wouldn't feel regret about their procedure. I was only able to see the opening to our recovery room. I could see women sitting in large leather recliners, each one of them crying as they realized what they had done. You never hear about that, do you, in mainstream media? I have no idea how long I had been sitting there with my face in my hands, but I suddenly felt a hand on my shoulder. I looked up, feeling startled to find a stranger standing there. It was an older man, and I figured I needed to give some sort of an explanation as to why I was sitting there sobbing like a crazy person, she says, but all I could get out was, I used to work here. And he looked at me with such compassion and in a gentle voice said, I know who you are. Can I help you? And she was trying to stand up and she felt a little bit wobbly. And she says, he grabbed my arm and walked with me as I made my way to my car. And I thanked this kind gentleman, assured him that I would be fine. And as I watched him walk off, I went back to the window of my old office one last time. There was a Bible verse written on the wall, and it said something about evil, but that wasn't the verse I envisioned writing on that wall one day. What I wanted to write was 2 Corinthians 5:17, she said. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I drove home, she said, thanking God to be alive and that I am alive in him. And I don't know all the reasons why things happen the way they do, but I know I just have to keep moving forward in forgiveness, in truth, and with God. And finally she said this, my past will always be there. Those memories will always be a part of my mind. I don't even mind that they're there. Those memories keep me motivated in this battle. I know I am forgiven. I know that God has cast my sin as far as the east from the west. I feel his redemption. I feel his mercy. I feel it every day of my life. End quote. You see, that's what the blessing of confession and repentance of sin looks like. And there's someone here that probably badly needs that. Someone watching probably needs that badly. They need to get that burden off their back. Confess and repent sin, and you'll be happy. You'll be blessed. Let's pray together. Lord God, I just pray for those that have wrestled with abortion, maybe a woman, a couple that have had an abortion, maybe more than one. And I pray, Lord God, that you would bless them, Lord, with the faith to turn to you, trust in Christ enough to confess that sin, and also to plead, to beg for your mercy and compassion and forgiveness, which is there available and waiting, just waiting to be asked for, and that they would receive it as they receive Christ and accept Christ. And I pray that you would be doing that for people that are watching, listening, both here and online, Lord God. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. And Lord, I have to lift up in prayer, like Abby Johnson did, and as she was, for those workers, the so-called doctors that are at Planned Parenthood in particular, taking more than 800,000 plus lives a year in this country. And I pray the Holy Spirit would come upon them with conviction of conscience, that they would turn to you and also look for a blessing from confessing sin, being made aware of that sin if they do not yet know the full extent of what they're doing. They would want to repent from that sin, particularly if they're still working there some way, somehow, and still in Christ. And if they're not in Christ, that they would be by turning to you and trusting in Jesus alone, by faith alone, by your grace alone, as the payment for their sins and facilitating the death of so many of the unborn. May you give them mercy and compassion, Lord. And I include those elected officials, leaders, celebrities that in wanton disregard for life treat it so casually. Some even brag about abortions in public, even though it is the modern Holocaust and crisis morally of our times. And I pray the Spirit would do the same work of conviction and lead them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ so that they would be saved. And Father God, before I close completely this time of prayer, I lift up our nation to you, Lord. We are in a troubled time, the most troubling time I've seen since I've been alive, Lord God. Our nation is facing difficult times. We have never been more apart, divided, religiously, politically, ideologically, spiritually, than we are right now, Lord. We are a country that is split apart and tearing itself at the seams. I pray, Holy Spirit, as a means of revival, you will drive us to repentance. Drive us all for our part in the sin that divides, for those that don't know it, that are out of the church. Use the discipline and the scourging you're bringing on us at this nation right now to drive us to our knees in repentant prayer, Lord, and that we would be willing as a church, Lord, the Church of Jesus Christ in America, to endure your discipline and to depend on you, Lord, for deliverance and for wisdom and for grace. Help us to extend grace and mercy to those that are not deserving, to those that we oppose for very good reasons, theologically and ideologically, Lord. Help us to be in a position where we can actually have a conversation with someone that's an abortion provider or supporter or activist, that we could speak to them in such a way that they would hear us, hear our arguments for life, for their soul, as well as for the lives of the unborn, and we can make a difference, whether it be online or in person, Lord. Use us, Lord, that way. We need you in a great way, Lord, today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And we said,
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch, C-O-M.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.